Father, we come before you this morning, and we thank you. We thank you that you're still on the throne. We thank you that you're in control. We thank you, Father, that you are the one and only true and living God. Father, you know, you're all-knowing. You know it all. You're all-powerful. And so, Father, I pray for our country. I pray for the U.S. I pray for our president and his cabinet. I pray for them, Lord, that you give them godly wisdom, that they make right decisions. We pray for Israel, Lord. You have commanded in your scripture, in Psalm 122, to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray that your will be done in all of this. We think about all of the people, Lord, who are involved. We think of that little girl, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would heal her. We pray that you would be with her family right now. Lord, your heart is that there wouldn't be war. But Lord, you know the wickedness of man. There's only one thing that can change the heart of a man or a woman, and that's you, Jesus. So in this whole conflict, in all these things, Jesus, would you be exalted? Would you draw people to yourself in all these countries? Draw people to yourself, and would they give their lives to you? And again, Lord, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And now, Father, as we continue to the book of Hebrews, Father, would you speak to every heart that is in this room? Every heart, Lord. Every heart that is in this room, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity we have to gather together and to study your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys, so we've been going through the book of Hebrews. And when we started Hebrews chapter 7, we started this section in Hebrews that goes till the end of chapter 10 that talks about the fact that there is a better or superior priesthood than the earthly priesthood. In chapter 7, we talked about the fact that there is a better order. In chapter 8, we talked about that there's a better covenant, which was last week. We talked about the new covenant of grace versus the old covenant or the old covenant of law. Now today, as we start chapter 9 here, we're going to talk about a better sanctuary or a better place of worship, okay? And so what I'm going to do this morning, guys, is I'm going to read the first few verses. And then we're going to show a video. And I think some of you who aren't familiar with your Old Testament, or maybe you even are, when you read about the tabernacle and you read the description of what it looks like and all those things, sometimes it's hard as you're reading to visualize what it looks for. And so, or what it looks like, I should say. But what we're going to do is we're going to show a video that's going to show you what the tabernacle looked like and what worship at the tabernacle would have looked like in those days to give you an understanding, okay? And so Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1 says this, "Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances or instructions or regulations of divine service, the earthly sanctuary, for a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary or the holy place." Verse 3, "And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all," or the Holy of Holies, you may have read in your scripture before, "which had the golden censer of incense and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail." Verse 6, "Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the service. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself, for the people's sins committed in ignorance." Now, in these first few verses, it's describing what the tabernacle looks like. Okay, have any of you ever seen a picture of the tabernacle? Anybody? Okay, some of you have. Okay, thank you. So listen, what I did for you was, back on the table in the back, I printed out a picture of it. And then I printed out the second page, which is a description of each of the things we're going to talk about or he mentions this morning. Now listen, those are for you to take. Take them. Just like last week, there was some stuff you could take. It's still back there too. There's some extras. But you can take them, study them for yourself. For me, it helped me when I went through this to see this. And so now what we're going to do is we're going to take about a few minutes. We're going to show two videos, okay, that are going to show you what the tabernacle, what it was like to worship in the tabernacle, what the tabernacle looked like. So are you ready?
Tabernacle.
Was that helpful?
Yes.
Okay. Y'all take a nap? No, I'm just kidding. So that would have been what worship was like in those days with the tabernacle. Now, something to point out, and bad pastor, I forgot what I was going to, I brought something I was going to read you the point by point thing, but I forgot it. Anyway, so what would happen is, if you needed a sacrifice for your sins, you would bring the innocent lamb to the altar of sacrifice, and then the priest would slaughter the animal for your sins. But you had to do that every time you sinned, okay? And then once a year, they mentioned it on the video here, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, okay? Yom is day in the Hebrew. Kippur is atonement in Hebrew. The high priest would first make a sacrifice for his sins because he was a human himself and a sinner. And then he would make a sacrifice for the nation's sins. And he was the only one that was allowed to go beyond the veil into what was called the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was. Why? Because that was where the presence of God was. So once a year, that high priest would go in. Now, what have we been talking about in the book of Hebrews? That Jesus is our high priest, because Jesus offered himself a sacrifice as a sacrifice now so that we can go to the Holy of Holies, so we can go into God's presence. Does it make more sense now? Now, understand something. You look at that and you go, wow, that's pretty, like, it's not an easy thing to do, is it? It's pretty challenging at times, wouldn't you say? But putting your faith in Christ, believing in what he's done for you, is that easier? The answer, of course, is yes. That's why it's grace. We talked about the Old Testament of the law. We talked about the New Testament or the New Covenant of grace. It's all based on Christ shed blood on the cross. You guys starting to understand now the fuller picture here. And so the author of Hebrews was trying to tell his fellow brethren, his Jewish brethren who had converted to Christ, who are now following Christ, listen, you don't need to do it this way anymore. There's a better way because Jesus is better, as we've been talking about. So now, verse 1 again of chapter 9. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances or regulations of divine service in the earthly sanctuary. For the tabernacle, now you've seen it, was prepared. The first part in which there was the lampstand. You saw the lampstand now. You know what it looks like. The table and the showbread. Now, here's a bonus question. Does anybody know how many loaves were on that show? How many loaves of showbread were on the table?
12,
yes. Because why?
One
for each of the tribes of Israel. And so one of the priestly duties was every week they would put fresh bread on that table. He keeps going. The table and the showbread, then which is called the sanctuary or the holy place. Verse 3, and behind the second veil, we just talked about that veil that was in there, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, that's the Holy of Holies, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant. Now, there's some confusion here when he says this. Because there is a golden, or there is a altar of incense there right outside the veil, right? And so what most feel would happen was, and what he's talking about here is, the high priest would have this little, like, kind of like, well, it was called a censer. It was like a little kind of box or something, and it would pick up the incense from that altar as he goes into the holy place, okay? For those of you, have a Catholic background, you may have seen a priest one time swinging this, like, smoking thing, okay? That's the idea. All right. Now, okay, so again, verse 4, which had the golden altar of incense, the Ark of the Covenant overlaid all on all sides with gold, and which were the golden pot had in them manna. So inside the Ark of the Covenant, there's this pot full of manna. What's manna? Well, manna is this food that God provided Israel when they went into the wilderness. Literally, you know what the word manna means? What is it? Aaron's rod. That's Aaron. Moses' brother, his rod that budded to prove that he was the high priest. And then the tablets of the covenant, that is the Ten Commandments, are in the Ark of the Covenant. Verse 5, and above it were the cherubim. Those are those angel, those creatures they have on top of the mercy seat, you know, with the wings pointing out, I showed you in the video, okay? And above it were the cherubim of the glory overshadowing the mercy seat of the things we cannot speak now in detail. What the author is saying here is you guys should know this. You guys are Jews. You guys should know all this. And they would know all this stuff. Now, the tabernacle, as it alluded to in one of the videos, the tabernacle became more of a permanent place of worship in the fact that they made it into a temple, okay? All right? So when you hear people talk about today in the news, the Temple Mount is the area now where that's where their temple would have been many years ago, where they would worship God through the sacrificial system. Now he says this in verse 6, but he says, now when the things had been thus prepared, okay, this sacrificial system, this first sacrificial system, the priest also went into the first part of the tabernacle before the services, and I talked a little bit about that. Verse 7, but into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself, remember, because he's just a human being, okay, and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. Now, by the way, as an aside, this is the first mention of the word blood in chapter 9. He's going to mention the word blood 12 times in this chapter. Kind of important, isn't it? Now, he goes on, verse 8. The Holy Spirit, indicating this, that the way into the Holy of All was not yet made manifest or revealed while the first tabernacle was still standing. Understand something. We've talked about this numerous times. The tabernacle, the priesthood, all was pointing to who? Jesus. Ultimately making that sacrifice on the cross for all of us, okay? Now, you remember when, and we may have talked about this on Good Friday, remember when we talked about Christ dying on the cross, and in the gospel accounts, it says that after he died on the cross, the veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. It was that veil that you saw in that video, that veil that led into the Holy of Holies, the presence of God. Why did that happen? That happened because when Christ died on the cross, he made a way for all of us to now come into God's presence. You understand that? Christ made the way, okay? So verse 9, it was symbolic. Literally that word is, you could translate it parable. It's a figure. It's a type. For the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to conscience. Now, what he's saying basically is to them, he's saying, look, the sacrificial system, when this letter was written to the Hebrew Christians, the temple was still standing at this point. The sacrificial system was still going on. And so he's making the point, listen, that sacrificial system, you don't need that anymore. You have Christ now who's died for you. Does that make sense? Okay. So he says something very interesting, guys, at the end of verse 9. He says, not make him who performed the service perfect in regard to conscience. What's a conscience? Conscience is kind of like, I've heard it put it this way. It's like God put this warning system in you. See, you ever do something wrong and you're like, this is wrong. Some of you, this is wrong, I'm doing it anyway. But the sense you get that it's wrong, that's your conscience. God has given every single person a conscience. That's why, like, when you see things in the news and they refer to this term unconscionable, in other words, they violated their conscience. It's like you can't believe they would do something like this. Like, it's amazing how when you look around the world in different cultures, how there are things in a human conscience that knows is wrong. Like, murder is wrong. You shouldn't kill somebody, right? Or if you're married, you shouldn't cheat on your spouse. It's pretty common stuff. But God puts his conscience in each of us. And see, here's the thing. Our conscience can make us feel guilty, can it? Or am I the only one? But notice what he says here. This whole sacrificial system, this whole what they would go to sacrifice for their sins could not cleanse them, could not cleanse their conscience. Can you imagine that? You went through all this ritual, all this ceremony to do all this, and then you would come back home and you'd sit there and your guilt was still there. Because see here, what the difference now is, because of what Christ has done for you, Christ now can clear your conscience. He can forgive your sins. He can take them away. He's not just covering them. He's taking them away. Let me read something to you about this. In regard to conscience, if complete remission or forgiveness of sins had been procured, then the whole offerer's conscience would have been free from guilt of sin. But this never happened. It could not touch the heart to cleanse the guilt of sin. It could not provide access to God's presence because it could not change the heart. The service was inadequate. They were busy, but accomplished nothing. That's why this whole sacrificial system is pointing to Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus Christ came and died on the cross, you can now be forgiven of your sins. Your sins are not just covered, they're washed away. You're free of guilt now. The old sacrificial system couldn't do that. And so what he's basically telling the Hebrews is, guys, I understand you understand this old sacrificial system, but don't go back to it. Don't go back to it. Because Jesus is better. He's a better sacrifice. There's a better priesthood because your sins are now fully forgiven. They're washed away. Your conscience is cleansed, is the idea. He goes on in verse 10, concerned only with foods and drinks and various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of reformation. That word for reformation is interesting. It means a new order. It means making straight. And so now he's going to compare with Christ. He says in verse 11, but Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. What am I talking about here? Remember last week we talked about the fact that the tabernacle on earth was a picture of what it looks like in heaven. That's what he's saying here, okay? Verse 12, listen, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. That word for redemption means liberation. It means a ransoming. It means releasing. See, you can obtain your redemption in Christ if you put your faith in what he's done for you on the cross. It's that simple. And so they were doing this sacrificial system, and they're looking forward to that. They're looking forward to the fact the ultimate fulfillment was in Jesus himself. Verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies or sets apart for purifying or cleansing the flesh, how much more, listen, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, the idea there is the Holy Spirit, offered himself without spot to God or without blemish to God, to purge or cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve or worship the living God. I'll read something to you. The fact that only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies and that he had to go in each year signified that there was no final offering for sin was made in the Old Testament times and that offerings that were made could not cleanse the conscience. The change brought about by the completed sacrifice of Christ and his entering into heaven. So he made a change now. You don't have to go through the sacrificial system. You just have to go through him. Does that make sense? So, you know, you see that, and I'm saying these things to you, and in my mind I'm going, wait a minute, why would you want to go back to the old way? Why would you want to do that? Do you understand that you could be sitting on your couch at home right now, and you can ask Christ to forgive you, and he'll forgive you? I don't have to go to a temple. I don't have to go to a tabernacle and offer a sacrifice. The sacrifice was offered for me in Christ. You understand that? So again, it's easier, right? It's easier. Why would you go through all? Listen, there are still religions today that do all kinds of stuff to earn your way, to earn salvation to God, to you know, relink with God, or however you want to say it. But ultimately, guys, we have the ultimate in that we have a relational way to get to God. We just have to put our faith in Christ, and then we can go and have a relationship with the living God. You understand that? That's why Jesus is better. That's why this is better than what they had before. So why go back? You know, and I've said this numerous times, guys. It's hard for us to relate to this in one way because we never had to do that, right? But can I tell you, some of us, our whole life, has been doing religious things, right, to earn our salvation to God. We've been doing these works. And honestly, it doesn't matter. See, you have to come to God on God's terms. How do you come to God on God's terms? It's only one way, through Christ. And see, once you do that, you can never go back. And some of you get saved. Wonderful, great. But then some of you, when trouble comes, you decide you want to go back to your old life. That's what some of you want to do. Why? Why would you want to go back to what is old and is not good to continue to walk with Christ when he gave you new life? Does that make sense? So he says, verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge or cleanse Your conscience. See, he literally says that now, that the blood of Christ is the only thing that can cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now, that word cleanse is interesting. We get the word catharized from it. It literally means to drain out the poison. He's the only one that can drain out the poison. He's the only one. He's the only one who can cleanse your conscience. The Bible talks about having a good conscience, talks about having a conscience. Then it even talks about having a seared conscience. So what does that mean? Well, what that means is basically, if you ever burn yourself, you burn yourself, and what happens is you lose the feeling in that spot where you were burned. A seared conscience means your conscience becomes numb to what's right and wrong. And we see it all the time. Look at our culture. People become conscience, or their seers be conscience becomes seared because they become seared to what's right and wrong. See, innately, all of us as humans have inside of us this idea of what's right and wrong. Some of us suppress it. We do drugs, or we drink, or we do other things to suppress our conscience. But Christ is the only one that can cleanse our conscience. And so they would do this. They would go to the tabernacle and do all these things, these rituals for sacrifice, and yet it still never freed them from the guilt of sin. Only Christ can free you from the guilt of sin. Understand. So again, he goes on. He says, purge your conscience, or cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve or worship the living God. See, when you try to worship God on your own terms, it's dead works. It's dead works. Jesus said that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. There's one way, and it's through Christ. In order to have a relationship with God, you've got to come through Christ. There is no other way. All other ways are not right. All other ways are dead works. You can't earn your salvation. You can't give the church a bunch of money and that gets you in. That's not how it works. You can't help people to help people. That's going to help you. No, it all starts with understanding that you are a sinner and that you need a Savior. And you ask God to forgive you. You ask Christ to forgive you, what he's done for you on the cross, and then you are saved. It's really simple, hopefully. But listen, again, Christ's sacrifice of himself was better, and we have a better way now. So why go back to the old way? Why go back to the old life? Keep walking in the new life. Is it always easy? No, it's not always easy. But keep walking in the new life. Amen? We're going to stop here this morning, and we'll pick up next week in verse 15. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word again. And Father, if we're being honest, some of these things are hard for us to understand completely. So Holy Spirit, make them understandable to us. Bottom line, Lord, help us to understand the fact that Jesus, your way is better. That Jesus, you died on the cross for our sins. That Jesus, your way is grace. That all of us have the opportunity, if we put our faith in you, to come to a living relationship with God. Help us to realize that. Help us to walk in that. And Lord, if we have put our faith in you and you have forgiven us of our sins, help us not to go back. Not to go back to our old life. God, we trust you and we thank you. We know that you're a good God, and we know that you love everyone, and we know that you offer salvation to every single person. But it's up to us whether to receive it. Help us to receive it. And I pray for anybody here who has not received salvation this morning. I pray, Lord, they would simply say, Jesus, I am a sinner. I know that you died on the cross for my sins. Jesus, forgive me of my sins and be the Lord of my life from this day forward. I pray that if they prayed that prayer, they would tell me or somebody else, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your way of salvation. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys, why don't you stand on your feet? And I'll pray a blessing over you this morning. To end the service this morning. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Have a great week, guys. God bless.